But it's missed. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to start at verse 18 today. And the name of the sermon is Let God Grow You and His Church. While you're turning there, let me tell you a story about a young girl in children's church. Now, during children's church, the teacher asked, why is it important to be quiet in church? And one little girl raised her hand and she said confidently, because people are sleeping. This gospel is written by Matthew, also known as Levi, who was a former tax collector, most likely between AD 50 and 60. Now, Matthew, like the other 12, left everything to follow Jesus. Matthew 9, verse 18. And while he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. And so Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, make room, for the girl is not dead but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all that land. And when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? They said to him, yes, Lord. And then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be to you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, see that no one knows it. But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a man mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never seen like this in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the ruler of the demons. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the ability to come into your house today and to worship you and to put you first in our lives. Lord, we ask that you would bless this message, that it would stir our hearts, that it would call us into deeper things with you. And Lord Jesus, we ask that you send them in from the north, the south, the east, and the west, the laborers. You said, pray for the Lord of the harvest to send the laborers into his harvest. Lord, we pray for that. And we ask that we may be used in your harvest. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we need to have a desperate heart for God. And we need to pray that he will send the workers, and we need to persevere, no matter where we find ourselves. First of all, we need to get desperate for Jesus. That's something that's lacking in churches all across America. There's no desperation anymore. Matthew 9:18, reading out of the Berean Study Bible, says this. While Jesus was saying these things, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him. My daughter has just died, he said, but come and place your hand on her and she will live. So Jesus got up and went with him and along with his disciples. And suddenly a woman had suffered from bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. And she said to herself, if only I touch his cloak, I will be healed. Jesus turned and saw her. "Take courage, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was cured from that very hour. When Jesus entered the house of the synagogue leader, he saw the flute players and the noisy crowd, and he said, "Go away," he told them. "The girl is not dead, but asleep," and they laughed at him. And after the crowd had been put outside, Jesus went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. And the news about this spread throughout that region. You know, a leader in the synagogue, think about that a minute. That was the Jewish church, you could say. Early churches, and even churches today, were modeled after the synagogues of that time. But a leader in that place comes and kneels before Jesus, and in his grief, he asks Jesus to heal his daughter, who is already dead. And so Jesus gets up, and he goes with him, and he takes his disciples with him as well. And we know from other accounts that there was a large crowd around him. And this woman who had this issue of blood for 12 years comes up, and she's pushing her way through the crowd, and she says to herself that if she can just but touch the hem of his garment, she would be healed. You know, that's exactly what happens too. She touches the hem of his garment, and she is instantly healed. That's a big deal. The woman spent her money on doctors who couldn't help her. And not only that, but because of her issue, she was ceremonially unclean, meaning she was not to be out in public. But here we find her out in public. She was to be left alone by herself, away from her family and friends. Now, we aren't told if she actually followed those rules, but if she was a good Jew, she would have. And by that alone, you can see how desperate she was for Jesus to heal her for anything. From a touch from God. The synagogue leader was desperate for Jesus too, because he wanted him to raise his daughter from the dead. And so Jesus gets there, and all these people are there, and they're wailing and making noises, and it sounds like a weird thing to us, but not to the Jews of the time. This was normal. This was a leader of the synagogue, and so he was a well-to-do Jew. And so someone in his family could have been him. Don't know if it was him or not, but paid for these professional mourners. Yes, they had professional mourners to be there and mourn loudly over this girl's passing. And Jesus puts them out of the house. And he makes a distinction between her sleeping and death. Jesus knew that he was going to raise her from the grave. And so he categorized her as merely asleep. And he took her by the hand, and she got up. Could you imagine that today? I mean, there was no weeping or wailing from Jesus. It was a simple, "I'm going to grab your hand, and you're going to get up." What an amazing miracle. So what do we learn from these two happenstances? Well, we learn that people, when they get desperate, they're going to seek Jesus. And when you seek Jesus, miracles start to happen in your life. Did you know that the internet is all abuzz right now with people who have never stepped into a church in their life? And because of Charlie Kirk's faith, if you haven't heard, he was assassinated, they're going to church now when they've never really been before. They're giving their lives to Christ when they never really had been before. What an amazing testimony. What an amazing testimony this man had and touched people and still does after his death. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that God works all things together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose." How about for us? Instead of waiting until we're completely desperate and there's no other way, how about we just get desperate for Jesus? How about we come to Jesus with a heart yearning to be touched by God? Have you ever been there in your life? If not, then you need to ask Jesus to give you a heart like that. Sometimes our hearts, they get stony. They get callous. And sometimes you got to ask Jesus, "Give me a heart of flesh. Give me a heart that's for you, so that I may desire more of you." And folks, when you pray that prayer, it's a great prayer, but that may mean some things come your way. Did you know that during the Great Depression, many individuals, they were in dire straits and they had lost hope? One woman, we'll call her Miss Thompson, who had lost her husband and job, turned to the church for comfort. And one evening, she poured out her heart in prayer. And she begged Jesus for direction in her life because she didn't have any. And that very night, someone from her church reached out, offering her both a job and friendship. And those were hard to come by at this time. Her desperation for Jesus led her to a community of support that she didn't expect. Her life became a testament of how faith can transform our darkest hours into opportunities for hope and connection. We need to be willing to help when and where we can. How is Jesus calling you to help those that have no hope? How is Jesus calling you to help those who don't really have a heart for Him? How is Jesus calling you to be desperate to touch those around you? Number two, persevere while waiting on the Lord. We're going to talk about what waiting on the Lord really means. But we need to persevere while waiting on the Lord. Matthew 9:27 says, as Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And after Jesus had entered the house, the blind men came to him. "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" he asked. "Yes, Lord," they answered. And then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, will it be done to you." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one finds out about this." But they went out and spread the news about him throughout the land. And as they were leaving, a demon-possessed man who was mute was brought to Jesus. And when the demon had been driven out, the man began to speak. And the crowds were amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees, they said, "It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." So Jesus is leaving the house where he's raised the girl. And there are two blind men in the crowd that are following, and they're screaming something very specific. They're screaming, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." They're emphatic about it. You know, the term Son of David is another messianic term, meaning that they were acknowledging him as the Messiah, as the rightful heir to the throne of David, the King of the Jews. In a Roman province, that could get you into some real trouble. You could be arrested and even killed. But does Jesus stop them? Does he correct them? No, because they were correct to begin with. He is the Son of David, the rightful king of all the earth. So Jesus enters a house and the blind men are right there. And they want what they want. And so Jesus asks, "Do you believe? Do they believe that he can do it?" And they say, "Yes." And what is his answer? "According to your faith, will it be done to you." According to your faith, will it be done to you. Do you have faith today? Could Jesus have healed them in spite of them not having any faith? Well, sure he could have. But that isn't how Jesus has chosen to work. He's chosen to work through faith and by faith. Romans 11:1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of what we hope for and the certainty of what we do not see." Faith is a steadfast confidence that what God says will happen, guess what? Will happen. If God says it's going to happen, it will happen. It may not be in your time. It may not be in my time. But it will happen. God expects you and I to live in faith. And if it's required to give our life for the gospel, we give it in faith. I spoke about Charlie Kirk a minute ago, but Charlie Kirk, agree or disagree with his politics, he lived in faith. He was assassinated because of his faith. And everything he did because he was called by God to do it. He had faith in that calling, and he said so on many occasions. Now Jesus leaves the house, and now he's got one more guy that he's confronted by, and he's a demon-possessed man, and a man who couldn't speak. Some people are going, well, Pastor, sometimes I wish you couldn't speak. Can a demon mimic a disease? You ever thought about that? Can a demon mimic a disease like muteness? Well, yeah. And that's why discernment is so important. It's so important, it's listed amongst the spiritual gifts. Did you know that? 1 Corinthians 12:4 through 11, these are the spiritual gifts. There are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Did you catch that? Discerning of spirits is amongst them. That's a gift from the Holy Spirit. You just know that what's going on is by, not by God, but by a different source. We know that Jesus doesn't do exorcisms like anyone else. We discussed that a while back. He casts them out with a word. With a word. He didn't need a ritual or anything else. And so Jesus casts the unclean spirit out of him, and he's able to speak again. And the crowds are amazed because no one has ever done this kind of thing. Not in Israel. And the religious leaders, on the other hand, well, they're jealous. As my daughter would say, they're jelly. So they say he does these things by the power of darkness, which is actually one of the dumbest things I've ever heard said. Did you know another time the Pharisees will make the same accusation again? And rather than letting it go, at this time, Jesus is going to answer them. And if you want to get ahead of us, you can find that in Matthew 12:24. But notice something about these two miracles. The blind man on the way to the house kept calling after him. And when Jesus got where he was going, he healed them. But the one that's demon-possessed, he cast out immediately. He didn't wait. Why? I've got a real spiritual answer for you. You ready? I don't know. Only to say that it's God's timing and not our timing. Well, Pastor, why does one get healed and another doesn't? I don't know. Only to say that it's God's will. We got to do our part, and that's wait on Him and let His timing manifest in our lives. Whatever timing that may be, we must be patient. We must be patient. You ever told a little child to be patient? Don't work real well, does it? They stamp and they do all sorts of things, and all of a sudden when it's time, they go, well, I waited patiently. No, you waited, but it wasn't patient about it. And that's how we must look to God sometimes. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, which can also be translated as perseverance. Both of those words are a part of that Greek word. And it says, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Let's not use patience as an excuse to not do anything. You know, I've seen where people will say, I'm just waiting on God, but they're not doing anything. They come, they sit, they're pew warmer. Well, that's great. I'm glad you're coming to church. I really am. But God called us to be more than that. He called us to be overcomers. He called us to be people of faith. Like I said earlier, patience can be translated as well as perseverance. And it carries the connotation of having a patient attitude while you persevere through what's going on in your life. Persevere through it. And lastly, we need to be praying for the workers that God will send. Prayer for those workers. Matthew 9:35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowd, he was moved with compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest." So Jesus now goes to the towns and villages, and he's doing some teaching, and he's healing every disease, every sickness. Now, this kind of gets around, doesn't it? Even today, when we've got people who really aren't healing people, but all of a sudden there's a buzz about them that they are, that gets around. It draws people. Let me tell you something that the church in America is not doing real well. A lot of churches no longer teach and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They teach a social gospel. And it's not really a gospel, it's just social stuff. But the good news is we teach the gospel around here. They do things to draw people, like turning Sunday worship into a concert, but in order to keep them, they try to stay out of the controversial. And there is nothing more controversial in this world than Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen again. There's nothing with more hate than Jesus Christ and him crucified and him risen again. We see it all the time. What these kind of places don't understand is that if you draw people by the flesh, you got to keep them by the flesh. I heard that from a pastor once. But if people are drawn by the Holy Spirit keeps them. Think about that. Let us let God draw people through our acts of love and kindness. Let us let God use us to draw people to Him and then to the church. So Jesus sees these crowds and He's moved with compassion for them. Why? Because they needed a concert? Because they needed healing? Because they needed miracles? No, he's moved with compassion because they needed someone to lead and guide them. The religious leaders of the day, that was their job to do. And guess what? They weren't doing it. They weren't reaching to the outcasts of society. They weren't drawing in the outcasts. They weren't drawing them in by love. And that's what we need to do, guys. If we will do that, reach to the outcast, then we'll be doing God's will. If we present the gospel through love, then that will be doing God's will. And Jesus says there's plenty of work, but not enough workers. So pray for the workers. And this is what I would like our church, I charge you as a church, to focus on the foreseeable future. Every time you think about the church and you pray for the church, ask him to send workers to labor in the harvest. We want to be a part of that harvest. We're commanded here to ask the Father to send out the workers. That's a command. If we don't pray for it, others will. But we need to be a part of it. We want to be a part of it. We want him to send the workers so that he can build his church, so that he can get all the glory and not us. If you remember nothing today, remember this. We need to have a desperate heart for God. Absolute desperation. Praying that he will send the workers. And we need to be patient and persevering. We need to be patient in our persevering. Patient while we wait. That doesn't mean stop doing anything. It means do what you're doing. And if you see a need, try to meet that need. And persevere. How about you today?